السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليكم السلام.
بسم الله والحمد لله حمدا كثيرا طيبا مباركا فيه، حمدا يليق بجلال وجهه وبعظيم سلطانه، وصلى الله على خير خلقه محمد الصادق الأمين المبعوث رحمة للعالمين وعلى آله وأصحابه وأهل بيته كما تحب ربي وترضى. اللهم افتح مسامع قلوبنا لذكرك. اللهم لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم زدنا علما ولا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. We praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we thank him for his infinite grace and mercy and favors upon us, one of which is that he has gathered us here in this beautiful home with this beautiful family for the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to study his word subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sincerely to open the hearing channels of our hearts so that our hearts take effect from the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, were was the Quran to be revealed on a mountain, it would disintegrate into dust from the weightiness of the Quran. This is the word of Allah. And yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also tells us that these words of Allah, the divine word, falls on certain hearts that are harder than rocks, and it produces no change. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in useful ilm, knowledge that brings us closer to him, and that he not let our hearts swerve from the right path after he has guided us. And we acknowledge our ignorance. La ilma lana illa ma 'allamtana. This is what the angel said, that we know nothing, Ya Allah, except that which you have taught us. And we should remember that. And we send peace and blessings on the best of Allah's creation, Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So again, as is our custom, we first remind each other, and I remind myself first, that the Quran, first and foremost, is a book of guidance. The barakah, the blessings that come with it, with reading it, with memorizing it, is extras. But the primary purpose of the Quran is guidance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that that guidance also is conditional. It is for people of taqwa, who are conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is for people who believe, and it is for people who are looking for guidance. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, with this book I guide people, and with the same book I allow people to go astray. يَهْدِي بِهِ كَثِيرًا وَيُضِلُّ بِهِ كَثِيرًا. Many people go astray reading the Quran because of what they bring to the table, what kind of hearts they bring. So we approach it with no doubts in its origin as the divine word, no doubts about the preservation, is this the Quran that was revealed and protected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we come with the approach that what I learn, I submit to it. This is not an academic exercise. We're not here to earn degrees and say, I did this and I know the Quran this way and I know. Did it have an impact on our lives? Did it change our lives? Because ultimately that's what it is. The Prophet ﷺ tells us the Quran is going to be hujjah. Hujjah means evidence for you, laka, for you, or alayka, against you. Okay. What that means is if you obeyed and you followed, it will be your evidence of obedience to Allah, of fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. And if you don't and you knew it, then it would be evidence that in spite of knowing what you commanded, this person disobeyed. So, and if that comes, the Quran comes as a witness against us, it's done. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us from that. So we take this as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's divinely inspired word to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that's been preserved by Allah's favor for us in the hearts of people, in the scripts, and so on, in the mushaf. And whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares as haram, we take as haram. What He declares as halal, we take as halal. We don't mix that and we don't make those determinations. The Prophet was once called Adi ibn Hatim, who is the son of Hatim, the famous generous person, Hatim At-Tai. His son Adi ibn Hatim came to Rasulullah, and Rasulullah invited him to Islam. And he was very bright from the Jewish tradition. And he said, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in your book you say that they have taken their rabbis as their arbab, as their rabb. But we don't worship the rabbis. We don't worship the rabbis. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, did they not change halal to haram and haram to halal? He said, yes. Did you follow them? Yes. Therefore, you took them as your Rabb, because only Allah has the right to make that determination. So it's not just like doing sajda to something else. But if we don't take what Allah has proscribed as a haram, and if we don't take what Allah has obligated us, made fard as fard, then that's taking something else as the Rabb. So we remember that. And therefore, we approach the Quran as we should, with an attitude of humility and submission. With what I don't come to Quran, oh, I already know this. Even you may have memorized it and studied it all the time. We come to it with that, Ya Allah, I know nothing. Because anybody who comes with a cup that's full, you can't add anything more to it. So we come with our cups of our hearts emptied and then turned up, ready to receive. And that should be our attitude. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us, we ask Him to teach us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no matter how much you know, وَمَا أُوْتِيْتُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. Whatever you've been given, you put all the geniuses of the world together, all the knowledge they have, whether it's in spiritual sciences or secular sciences or, you know, cosmologies, you know, everything else, all of that put together is qaleel. Very little, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is the source of all knowledge. So we should have that attitude of humility, and that we should have an awe, a reverent awe, the haiba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's word, and empty our hearts from preconceived notions and biases. Oh, this is how we grew up, this is what we heard, and this is what... Forget about all of that. You come with no personal opinions, no inclinations, no self-admirations, no delusion, ghurur, okay? That, oh, I am this. I am nothing. I am nothing. I came from little fluid, which is unclean, and I'm going to become dirt in the ground. That's who I am. And that's the attitude we should have. So, we must remember that the Quran changed and transformed lives of people for centuries and will continue to do that till the Day of Judgment. That's nice to know. But my question is, did it change my life? Did it transform me? Because if everybody else got transformed and entered Jannah and I'm the one that's left, then what good was it? Okay. So, we have to remember that, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the Quran, as I said before, a witness for us, either for protecting us or for persecuting us. And the Quran, whatever we learn today, should make me a better person. better conduct, better human being, and it should make my dealings with people more just. And it should make my relationships with people, whether it's with my spouse, with my children, with my neighbor, with my friends, more beautiful and meaningful, because the Quran came to make our lives beautiful. It did not come, you know, to make life tight for us. Okay? If it is doing that, then there is a problem, either misunderstanding the Quran, or I have a problem that I have a rebellious nature. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from among those who benefit from it, who submit to it, who act upon it, who reflect upon it, and help us to lead our lives according to it, like the best example, as our mother Aisha radiallahu anha said about the character when she was asked about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. She said, "Kana huluqu al-Qur'an." Indeed, his conduct, his character was the Qur'an, the walking Qur'an. As we've mentioned before, again, because we have some new people, there are seven major themes in the Qur'an. Number one is the Tawheed, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and his asma and sifat. Number two is the Risala, the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the prophethood of previous messengers. Number three is the Akhirah, that we have a life that is coming, life after death. Okay, this is not it. There is a hereafter, there is death, there is hereafter, there is resurrection, there is two eternal destinations, Jannah, paradise, or the hellfire. Then the Quran in the Madinan period has ahkam, rulings, which Allah commands for us, code of ethics, how to dress, how to talk to people, how to mix, how to eat, what not to eat, all of that, what is the criteria of right and wrong. And the Quran has Bashara, giving us glad tidings, good news of what's ahead, so that we aspire for it and we work hard for it, and it motivates us to do that. And it has Indhar, which is warnings. For those who are not helped by the carrot, there is a stick, telling us that there is consequences for what you do. And it has the seventh, which is the Qasas, which is the Qasasul Anbiya of previous nations that came before. And that's where we start. So the surah that we are dealing with today is called Surah Qaf. Qaf as the alphabet Qaf. It is also known by another name, much less common. It is called Al-Basiqat, which comes later in. Basiqat means something that's tall and towering, which the surah is, but the Basiqat that comes in here is talking about date palms. It is also referred to as the Surah of Wa'id. Now, everyone here from Urdu background knows Wa'da. Wa'da means promise. Usually, when we have a positive promise of something, we call it a bashara, good news. But if it's a warning, and it's called wa'id, means Allah is telling you that it's sort of a threat. The word wa'id is a warning, it's a threat, that Allah is warning you. Okay, He's threatening you, this will happen. So it's called wa'id. So the word wa'id occurs in the Quran six times only. Four of those times are in this brief surah. So that's significant. Okay, we'll deal with at least two of those today, depending on how much we cover. So it's called Surah of Wa'id, warnings. Okay, so we should be warned. So when we talk about what is called Tartibun Nuzul, in where did this come? It's agreed on that this is a Makkan surah. It came in the early part of the mid-Makkan period. Mid-Makkan period means the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had gone out to the people. The early Makkan is when it was secret dawah to his family and friends. Mid-Makkan period, the message has gone out. And as a result of the message, he and his handful of followers are facing a lot of persecution, ridicule, and all of that. That's where this surah came down. There is no confirmed date to it. In terms of tartib of the Mus'haf, this is surah number 50. And it is the beginning of what is called the Mufassal surah. So the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam divided it into 7 sections, the Quran. You know, the first 3 and, you know, then the next 5 and so on. So, and the last part is called, the 7th part is called Mufassal. Mufassal means something that is separated. Why? Because in this Mufassal, there are many surahs. So there are shorter surahs. Therefore, the Basmala, Bismillah, keeps coming and separating the surahs. So this is called the beginning of the Mufassal portion of the Quran. So when we recite in Salah, more often these are recited. The subject matter of this surah is a stress on, it will talk about what people don't like to talk about, which is, so don't be so depressing, don't be so morbid. What is that? Death. Death. It's going to talk about death. It's going to talk about what comes after death, the hereafter. It's going to talk about the day of judgment. It's going to talk about the Jannah, the actual accounting that will take place, and the Jahannam, both of those. And the surah has a confirmation of the prophethood of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the confirmation that this Quran is the truth. And it has the warnings, the wa'id that we talked about. So the surah also has 3 things that we are all challenged with, which are mentioned in here. Do you know what those 3 challenges are? 3 things that sort of make us go astray. Number one is called, from inside, it's called the nafs. The ego, the self, wanting to do whatever. So that's a challenge for most of us, right? I don't know, maybe not for you, but it is for me, to control my nafs. Second challenge is from outside. That's a small challenge. Some of them could be, but who puts ideas in your head? Shaitan. That's the second challenge. He is also mentioned here. And the third challenge is what's called ghafla. Means we are so preoccupied with everything. We have no idea, no awareness of the real life that's coming and what's happening. Ghafla. So these 3 problems, if we can surmount these, we are winners. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about all 3 in this, and then He also gives us a remedy for all 3. And the remedy is only one. The last ayah. The last ayah says, فَذَكِّرْ بِالْقُرْآنِ مَنْ يَخَافُ وَعِيدِ. And remind people by this Quran, for those who take wa'id, that serious threat. So the treatment for all 3, for the nafs, is the Quran. The treatment against shaitan, protection, is the Quran. The treatment against the ghafla is the Quran. So that's the remedy for all of that. Okay. Now this surah has some special virtues and value. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam frequently recited this in the Salah of Eid, for the 2 Eids. And some people say that even in the khutbah of Eid, sometimes he would talk about this. Okay. So this is, and we also know the other 2, Sabbih ismi rabbikal ala, that we've covered in Ghashiya, are also frequently recited. So these are the surahs that he used to recite. Now there is an interesting story. There's a woman, Sahabiya, in Medina, by the name of Hisham bint Haritha ibn Nu'man. She says that in the early part, when in Medina, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam's household and my household, we used to share a tandoor, a clay oven. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not have his own tandoor, his own oven. And this woman did not have. So they used to share it. So they would cook, then they would cook. So she said, when the Prophet ﷺ used to go to give the Jummah khutbah, I used to quickly go and cook at that time because he was busy there. I didn't want to go there because I felt, yeah, that he's around and I'm cooking my food. And so she said, and I memorized Surah Qaf from on the tongue of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How? Because when I used to be cooking there, I could hear him standing on the minbar, and every Jummah he would recite Surah Qaf. Subhanallah. So just from hearing him, she said, I memorized it from his tongue. Look at this beautiful. First of all, think of it, that you would share a kitchen space, a cooking space with Rasulullah sallallahu. Just think about that. How blessed must be that kitchen or that tandoor. And then how could you even dare go there, first of all? But he did, because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was so kind and merciful. And then look at this, that you memorized part of the Quran just listening to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this is also a surah that he recited frequently in Jummah. So what is common between Jummah and Eid? Gathering of large gatherings. And the surah talks about the largest of gathering, the Hashr. That word comes in the surah, warning people about the large gathering whenever there were a large group of people around. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the early part of Medina also used to recite it frequently in Fajr Salah. Later on, when he got a little older, he would recite shorter surahs, but he did that. So with this frequent recitation of the surah, it gives you an indication that there is something extra special. All of the Quran is special, but there is something extra special about this surah. So this surah, if you look at the topics, is the first five ayahs will address those people who reject the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and deny the resurrection. Then the ayah 6 to 11 is an invitation to reflect on the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the creation and thereby recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his omnipotence, his qudra. Then the third section from 12 to 15 is the qasas, the brief mention of previous nations, what happened to them because of what they did, their rejection. To teach the Quraysh that look at the nations that came before you. And then after that, from 16 to 35, talks about death and the two destinations. And I'm not going to go into the other parts because we won't get there. So we are going to deal with the first three and maybe, if Allah permits, a portion of the fourth section. So let us start with that, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قاف والقرآن المجيد بل عجبوا أن جاءهم منذر منهم فقال الكافرون هذا شيء عجيب أَإِذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا ذَلِكَ رَجْعٌ بَعِيدٌ قَدْ عَلِمْنَا مَا تَنْقُصُ الْأَرْضُ مِنْهُمْ وَعِنْدَنَا كِتَابٌ حَفِيظٌ بَلْ كَذَّبُوا بِالْحَقِّ لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ فَهُمْ فِي أَمْرٍ مَرِيجٌ So those are the five ayahs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with Qaf. What is the meaning of Qaf? Good. Nobody knows. Qaf is called from one of the huruful muqatta'at, the cut letters, which precede 29 surahs of the Quran. So they can be single, they can be two, they can be three, they can be four, and there are five. So single ones like Noon, والقلم والمستقيم, قاف, حاميم to ياسين, ألف لام ميم three, so like that. So they are called حروف المقطعات, and the best position is that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not tell us the meaning of these, so we leave it. Only Allah knows the meaning. Now there are people who have said this could be the Qaf of Quran, it could be the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of that is conjecture. So let's leave it at as that. Now what is the wisdom behind this that you can think of? One, when you start with something like that, it catches your attention. Qaf, then what? Wal Qur'an al-Majid, like that. Number two, to teach us humility. You don't even know what a single alphabet means, right? So be humble. Approach the Quran knowing that you don't know. Okay. So it starts with that, and then it says, Wal Quran al Majid. The wow is called wow al Qasam. This is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes an oath on things. When we take an oath, normally when we take oath, I just took an oath about half hour ago in for a town meeting. We take oath so that we are saying that we are not going to lie. Of course, Allah is al-haq. So why does he take an oath? Why does he take a qasam by some of his creation? One, to get your attention. That's what is coming after this is something very, very important. Number two, to elevate that object by which Allah is taking the oath. And the subject will come after about what Allah is saying. Don't forget this. That's the important thing. So, waw al-qasam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is taking an oath by what? Wal-Qur'an al-Majid. By his own word, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking the oath. So, it's a very serious thing. And al-Majid is an adjective for the Qur'an. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Majid. And the Qur'an is called al-Majid here. Twice in the Qur'an, one surah we've covered before. I'm not going to ask you if you don't remember, it's in the end of Surah Buruj, where the word Qur'an al-Majid. The Qur'an al-Majid has come only twice in the Qur'an. One is here, one we've covered before. Majid means, Majida means something that's glorious, something that's majestic, something that's great and honorable. So, whenever we have a qasam, after that comes what is called a jawabul qasam. What is the subject that Allah says? Now, many places it's specified. After you go down a few ayahs, this is what Allah was saying. In some places, it is left without being specified. This is one of those places that he swears and then leaves it because it's obvious. Why does he leave it? Because it's obvious that he is swearing by the Quran on the truth of the Quran, that this is the book, and on the truth of the messengership of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is the object. Why? Because of the environment. Where was this being declared to the people? In Mecca. And they were saying, no, he is a shayar, he is a liar, he is a kahin, he is this, he is a poet, and we don't believe in any of this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, no, these are not anybody's words. These are the words of Allah, and he is the true messenger. So that is what this qasam is all about. And as we said, it is not specified. And you can also then extrapolate that what is the content of the surah is also the subject. The akhira that is specified in this that's coming is also the truth, the resurrection. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after this oath, says, بَلْ عَجِبُوا أَنْ جَاءَهُمْ مُنْذِرٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَلْ عَجِبُوا. Instead of taking this seriously, rather, what do they do instead of this? They, عَجِبُوا, عَجِب. They say, this is so strange. They say, this is so strange. What? We are astonished. What? We find it very strange. What? أَنْ جَاءَهُمْ مِنْهُمْ مُنْذِرٌ. That there has come to them a warner from among them. The Meccans said, this is so strange. From us, a warner has come. Why is it so strange? Because we know him. And he's not an important person. He's an orphan. He's not the leader of the clan. And then why does a warner need to come to us? What's wrong with us? We don't need no warning. Our life is all set. We are ruling Mecca. We are doing this. Why do we need a warner? So they are saying, one, why has somebody come to us? Strange. And then, فَقَالَ الْكَافِرُونَ هَذَا شَيْءٌ عَجِيبٌ. And the kafirun, Allah now specifies them. First it says, they say it is. Now he specifies them, the kafir. Because the one who rejects the Quran, the one who rejects the messenger, Allah has labeled him kafir. You can disobey, you are not a kafir. But if you reject, you are a kafir. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, the kafirun are saying, هَذَا شَيْءٌ عَجِيبٌ. This is a very strange thing that this has come. And not only are they saying because it is strange to them, but because they are ridiculing it. They are trying to make fun of it. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that they who belie you, Ya Rasulullah, who deny you, are astonished and they wonder that a mortal, a human being from them, has come as a forerunner, and they wonder at the teachings of the Quran, that the Quran is saying that we will be raised up again after we are dead. So this is very strange. This is very strange. So therefore, they are skeptical, they are doubtful, they are ridiculing, they are wondering. And what they say is, why does Allah choose a human being as a messenger? As you know, elsewhere in the Quran, they said, why hasn't an angel come? Why hasn't an angel come? And if an angel came, they would have had another argument. They would say, well, we are human beings. How can we follow angels? They have different needs. We have different needs. And then what they had said before, elsewhere in the Quran, he said, but why him? Why didn't Allah choose one of the great chiefs from the two Qariya, the Makkah and from Taif? We have some great rulers and leaders. Why this man? They wondered about that. And again, why do we need a warner? But what is behind, what is the disease behind all of this questioning? Is one, arrogance, kibr. I feel, you know, we are running the show, we are this, why do we have to submit to someone else? Someone who doesn't, we can't see, and someone who's telling us is an orphan, a poor man. So, this is the root behind all of this. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just remember, sends us people. He chooses whom He wants. That's why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is called Al-Mustafa, the chosen one. Al-Mukhtar, who Allah chose. Many names for the chosen one. And Allah chooses whom He wills. Because Allah chooses not because of status or anything, chooses because of the state of the heart. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was chosen as the final messenger before, as he says, before Adam alayhi salam was bayna jasad wa ruh. He hadn't even been created. Allah had already written who the last messenger, who the other messengers. He had chosen him as the final messenger, the best of his creation, before all of this. So what we need to know is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends people to us, and sometimes we have doubts about things. Even Muslims have doubts. So doubt can be, you know, this can be compared to like a crack. If you don't fix the crack, ultimately what happens? The crack gets bigger till the whole thing falls apart. So it starts with shak and it ends with kufr, if it's not fixed at that time. Okay. So anybody who has any doubts, sometimes doubts come from inside, from outside, from the media, from shaitan, from, you know, all of those, they need to be addressed. What was their biggest problem? Which is the next ayat. أَإِذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا ذَلِكَ رَجْعٌ بَعِيدٌ. They say, when we have become, أَإِذَا مِتْنَا, when we have died, وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا, we have become dust. رَجْعُمْ, we will return by, that's a far return from dust back to a human being. Far, this is too far-fetched for us to believe. It just doesn't make sense. And one of the kuffar, as you know, leaders, came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with old dried bones in his hand. Okay. And then he crushed them in his hand, made them into dust. And then guess what he did? He blew it on the face of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you are telling me that when we have become this, we will be raised again? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, yes, you will be raised again, and then Allah will enter you into Jahannam. An appropriate response to that man. And he died as a kafir. Okay. So this was the argument that how can we be brought back? This is stretching it. You know, this is stretching it. We don't buy this. And people today say the same thing. You tell me, show me one who came back. Who came back and said we are going to be brought back? This is matters of the ghaib. We believe because Allah, the one who created, told us that. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't address this in a direct way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his own unique way in the next ayah, قَدْ عَلِمْنَا مَا تَنْقُسُ الْأَرْضُ قَدْ indeed عَلِمْنَا we know مَا تَنْقُسُ مِنْ what the earth removes from them, from in their graves, each molecule from their organs, from their skin, from their bones, from their hair, from their teeth, as the earth eats it away over a period of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we know every little bit, every stage of that deterioration that occurs in the grave. Everything is known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tanqusu. Naqasa means to take, to remove some things. Okay. The earth is being commanded by Allah. It doesn't do it on its own. These things will deteriorate. وَعِنْدَنَا كِتَابٌ حَفِيظٌ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and with us is a kitab that is protected, hafiz, guarded. What is this book? That your bodies will deteriorate, it will go. But your records are in a protected book. Your book of deeds, that's not going to disappear. It's recorded permanently. And some scholars have said, the Kitab al-Hafiz also includes the book of destiny, which is all written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz, the guarded tablets in the heavens. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us indirectly, yes, I know everything that's going on. You will be brought back. The one who created you the first time, he says else, is the one who will bring you back. And then he says elsewhere, do you think the first creation is harder when you created you from nothing? Or the second one when I just bring your molecules back from your tailbone? So Allah knows exactly where any part of our body goes. We are losing skin cells everywhere. We are losing hair everywhere. You know, the scientists, when they do forensic, they'll find your hair. Allah knows everything that we have already lost in this dunya and what we are going to lose in our grave. It's all known to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says, I will bring you back. And it's not going to happen because it's already in a book of decree. And with that comes your records. بَلْ كَذَّبُوا بِالْحَقِّ لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ But instead of pondering on this, reflecting and believing, rather what do? كَذَّبُوا بِالْحَقِّ They deny the haqq. They deny the haqq. And the haqq here, the scholars say, means the Qur'an and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the haqq of the akhirah. So all of that is included. That they deny that because as soon as the ayah would come, they would deny it. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't reflect. They wouldn't try and see, can there be truth in it? They were completely blocked off to the truth because of their arrogance. كَذَّبُوا بِالْحَقِّ لَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ When it comes to them. فَهُمْ فِي أَمْرٍ مَرِيجٍ And therefore they are, their affair is, marij means something that's completely mixed up, merged. Where many things come together, you don't know what was what. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, their affairs are completely mixed up because the obvious thing also they don't know. And an example of this is that they don't even have a sound argument if you're arguing that this is wrong. Why is it wrong? Because sometimes they're saying he's a poet. Sometimes they're saying the shaitan is teaching him. Sometimes they're saying he's a madman. Sometimes they're saying that, you know, somebody wrote. Sometimes they're saying he's a liar. So they don't even have their story straight. They're so confused. Amrim marij. They are in disarray about what? About Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about the truth. They are unable, because of this confusion, to discern the truth from falsehood. So this is the first part, section of this surah. This is their argument. This is Allah's statement. They think how this is all false. This is not going to happen. Allah is saying the Quran is the truth. The messenger is the truth. The resurrection is the truth. I will bring you back. You are the one who is in a state of confusion. You are the one who is the madman, if you will. So the second section, which starts with surah number 6, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to reflect. أَفَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ فَوْقَهُمْ كَيْفَ بَنَيْنَاهَا وَزَيَّنَّاهَا وَمَا لَهَا مِنْ فُرُوجِ وَالْأَرْضَ مَدَدْنَاهَا وَأَلْقَيْنَا فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَا وَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ بَيْجٍ تبصرة وذكرى لكل عبد منيب ونزلنا من السماء ماء مباركا فأنبتنا به جنات وحب الحصيد والنخل باسقات لها طلع نضيد رزقا للعباد وأحيينا به البلدة ميتا كذلك الخروج. So 6 to 11. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us, he says, أَفَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Have they not looked at the sky above them? Look for what? وَزَيَّنَّاهَا وَمَا لَهَا. He created it, he adorned it, he decorated it with the stars and all of that. وَمَا لَهَا مِنْ فُرُوج. And there is no defects in the skies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when you look above, look at the perfection in the daytime, look at the perfection in the nighttime. Allah is saying, look, and don't just look, but reflect at who, how did this happen? Who did this? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that you will find no disproportion, you will find no defects, nothing. And we covered this in Surah Mulk, which we had covered last time, you know, reflecting on that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to reflect, telling the kuffar to reflect, and we should reflect. And we should become those people who, when we go out, we look at these things of creation, and it reminds us of Him, the perfection of His creation. If the creation is so perfect, how about the Creator? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, okay, now look down. وَالْأَرْضَ مَدَدْنَاهَا. And the earth we have stretched out, we have spread out. And we covered this in Surah Mulk also in different words. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have stretched and spread out this earth and made it spacious for you. وَأَلْقَيْنَا فِيهَا رَوَاسِيَا. And we have embedded in it the mountains. So most of the mountain, the huge mountains we see, most of it is underground. He said, we've embedded them. For what? He tells us, as counterbalances. So that, he says, when the earth spins, it doesn't vibrate and shake. And we have that concept from our cars. When you put the tires, they put those counterweights, wheel balancing, so that it doesn't vibrate. The mountains were put there for this, to stabilize the earth as it spins. Okay. وَأَنْبَتْنَا فِيهَا مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ بَهِيجٍ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we have caused a variety and pairs of all kinds of fruits and vegetation. And all, when I say all kinds of fruit and vegetation, if we start counting fruits, we'll be here till the end of the day. If we start counting vegetables, we'll be in. All things we have created for أَنْبَتْنَا. We have created for you, we have brought it out. Every variety. مِنْ كُلِّ زَوْجٍ. Every type. Bahij. Bahij means something that's so beautiful that it gives you joy. When you see something, you know, your heart feels happy, like a beautiful scene. So, like the farmer looks at his field that's full of grain, gets joy. You look at a beautiful scene, you look at foliage. Now, today we go out, there is no foliage. But a month from now, you'll see, and it gives you that joy in the feeling. You know, spring is here, summer is beautiful. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is reminding us to look on the earth, how He has spread it out, and we talked about this, like, if it was all jagged, where would things grow? If it was all rocks or made of gold, what would you do with it? You couldn't grow anything, you couldn't walk on it, you couldn't do anything with it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, Tabsiratan likulli abdin munib. Tabsiram, one that gives them basira, means insight, that reflecting on these signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the heavens and on the earth should give us an insightful lesson. Tabsiratan wa dhikra. Dhikra means to remind, as a reminder, because we need reminders, because we take everything for granted and we forget. Reminder, when we see these, we see from our inside, the basira, we see and we know Allah by looking at His signs, because we can't see Him. And dhikra, it's a reminder that all of this is here and all of this will disappear and all of this will be recreated. There is a resurrection. For who is this? لِكُلِّ عَبْدٍ مُنِيبٍ. For every abd of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, every servant, munib. Munib from inaba means who returns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with their hearts. If they've gone astray, they come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're looking, they are surrendering. Ya Allah, I am back. I am back. Guide me. Protect me. Show me my weaknesses and mistakes. Fix them for me. So a person who is in a state of repentance, of tawbah, and who feels that awe of the haiba of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, returns with humility and fear and longing for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fear of disobeying Him and a longing to be near Him. So that is that these things, everything we see in creation, should make us come closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying these things are a reminder for the one who is truly coming to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then in the next ayah, again part of the reflection, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَزَّلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً مُبَارَكًا. And from the heavens we send down ma, water, mubarakan, blessed water. Blessed water. This is the only place in the Quran where the water has been called Mubarak. Everywhere Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that from water we created everything, that water is the source of life and all of that. Here He has called it Mubarakan, that it is blessed. Why? Because water can come down as a destructive force also. We all know that, because Bangladesh is not here, but Pakistan gets floods all the time and we have floods here. If Allah opens those faucets, and we are going to talk about those qasas, water can come down to finish everything. This is ma'an mubarakan, that He sends down that blessed rain. وَنَزَّلْنَا مِنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً مُبَارَكًا فَأَنبَتْنَا بِهِ جَنَّاتٍ وَحَبَّ الْحَصِيدِ. And then with this we bring out jannat, gardens, things become green. وَحَبْ, حَبْ is all the grains. حَصِيد, how would you, things that can be stored also, something, you know, grain that can be stored, because it's not like the grain come, you take it and they go bad. This is something that can be stored for use for the future. Nuts. Yes, all of them. Habb al-Hasid. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالنَّخْلَ بَاسِقَاتٍ لَهَا طَلْعٌ نَدِيدٌ. وَالنَّخْلَ, نَخْلَ is the date palm. And the date palm, the water is coming down, grain is growing, gardens are growing, date palms are growing. وَالنَّخْلَ بَاسِقَاتٍ, the tall towering. Remember that we said one of the name of this is the tall. بَاسِقَاتٍ لَهَا طَلْعٌ لَهَا طَلْعٌ نَدِيدٌ. It has clusters of dates arranged in ways for people. You know, just imagine this tall tree going up, and then Allah has put all of the fruit there, and they have put in a certain order that you can see how they are spaced in a, in itself is, you know, just for people to reflect. It's not anything random. Nothing happens random. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رِزْقًا لِلْعِبَادِ. This is risk, provision for his ibad. And everyone is his ibad, whether they believe, whether they don't believe. So Allah provides for everyone. And he says, the majority of them don't believe. And yet he provides. He gives them 100 years, 80 years, gives them food, gives them whatever they need, gives them health. He's establishing a hujjah that I gave you all of this and you still deny it. Okay. And he gives. That's why we sometimes wonder when we see the tyrants, they hang around for a long time. One such tyrant stayed on the respirator for 18 years before he finally died. And there are many. And they stay on. And we see, Allah, get rid of them. No, keep them there. Allah has His wisdom. Okay. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, رِزْقًا لِلْعِبَادِ وَأَحْيَيْنَا بِهِ بَلْدَةً مَيْتًا. And this is how, by this rain, we give life to an earth that was dead. You know, in the summertime, the earth looks dead. And the rain comes and everything becomes green. We have a different thing. In the winter, everything looks dead. And then things come. April showers bring May flowers. And it becomes to life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us in His creation, the things that appear dead are brought back to life. كَذَلِكَ الْخُرُوجِ. This is how we will bring you back. Don't I bring back the earth is completely dead, you can do nothing with it, and I bring give it to life. It produces, it comes out. This is how you will come out. Just not just like that, like it's coming from the earth, you will come out from the earth the same bit. كَذَلِكَ. Just like you, the shoot, germinate, the seeds germinate and come out through the earth, you will come out, except you're not going to be growing, you're going to come out full grown from wherever you are. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing that question, how can we be brought back? Just like you see, here's an example in my creation, this is how you'll be brought back. The next are the qasas, which is the stories of people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on to warn these Quraysh, that don't be sort of deceived by this apparent success and your arrogance, because look at nations before you, which were greater. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the next two or three ayahs, كَذَّبَتْ قَبْلَهُمْ قَوْمُ نُوحٍ وَأَصْحَابُ الرَّسِّ وَثَمُودُ وَعَادٌ وَفِرْعَوْنُ وَإِخْوَانُ لُوطٍ وَأَصْحَابُ الْأَيْكَةِ وَقَوْمُ التُّبَّعِ كُلٌّ كَذَّبَ الرُّسُلَ فَحَقَّ وَعِيدٌ أَفَعَيِّنَا بِالْخَلْقِ الْأَوَّلِ بَلْ هُمْ فِي لَبْسٍ مِّنْ خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كَذَّبَد, denied before you was the truth and the messengers that came. He's telling the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and كَذَّبَد. And telling these people, who did? The Qawm of Nuh alayhi salam. 950 years, as you know, he gave them dawah. 70, 80 people accepted. The whole nation was destroyed. Destroyed by what? By water, which gives life. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, don't think, and they were, you know, Ashabur Ras. Ashabur Ras is, the Ras is a people, the scholars tell us, this is a village from the descendants of the tribe of Thamud, which was in Arabia. It was a community, a small village that had a well. Ras means a well, people of the well. What was their thing? The messenger came to them. They threw the messenger into the well and they killed him. This is the kind of people they were. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says they killed many messengers before. So, Ashabul Ras wa Thamud. Thamud were the people whose, if you are going from Medina to Syria, on the way are the ruins of Thamud. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed the ruins of Thamud when he was going on his expedition to Tabuk at the end of his life. These were people who were given special strength that they, because where they lived there were mountains and the water, they couldn't do anything. The water would come, they would get flooded. So Allah gave them the strength that they could carve their homes into the mountains, which kept them, the heat kept them warm in the winter time and cool in the summertime. So they have, if you go there, you will see things carved into the mountain, whole homes. And these all similar things exist. I was just in Turkey 2 years ago and we saw into the mountains, stories, 7 stories down, 3 stories up, into the mountains, carved. These people were given strength that they carved the mountains and they felt so secure. And then, of course, all of these were mushrik people. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent them a messenger by the name of Salih alayhi salam. And of course, the same thing, he was ridiculed and all. Then one day, he said, what will it take for you to believe? So he said, okay, you see this mountain? You split this mountain and make a she-camel come out, female camel. He said, then you'll believe, yes. So he made dua, the mountain split. And a she-camel came out. They then again denied it. They said, well, we don't know it's real. What will make you say that it's real? This is an illusion. If it gives birth, he made dua, it gave birth. It was pregnant. Then, what this camel used to do, they still denied, used to drink the water. And whenever it was a big camel, it would eat up everything. So they were very upset about it. So they said, what can we do? He said, let the camel drink one day and you take the water the next day. And nobody touched this because this is the camel of Allah. If anyone harms it, you're going to be destroyed. So guess what? They got a few people together, you know, those bold youngsters, right? Daring. So I dare you, you hamstring and kill this camel. So that's what they did. Camel was big, so they cut its leg from behind. It fell down and they chopped the head off. Salih alayhi salam said, that's your end. 3 days you have. 3 days later, the blast came. It was like these bombs that suck out the oxygen these days. A blast came, everything, the chest burst open, everything died, not lifeless complete. Those ruins still exist. If you want, you can go. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was going to expedition of Tabuk, he told them, he covered his face, he lowered his face, and he told the companions, let's go through this quickly. Let's not sightsee here. Why? Because Allah's adab came down here. There was a water well there. So some people started to fill up water and some started to drink. So, no, throw it all. We don't drink from here. And they were thirsty, they did. They continued in the desert for a while, after a while. And then they came to a place where they found one little bubbling spring. Just one person could drink only. And there was an army of about 30,000. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wait. He went there and he drank from it. And as he drank from it, it started to come out like in huge quantities. Then they built a well around it and they all drank. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, one day, this well will make this whole area green. And it is completely green now. This is the people of Thamud. Thamud. Then comes Wa'ad. Ad were the people who were in southern Yemen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given them special strength also. And they built these big columns and stones which the satellites have now picked up in Hadramaut area. In fact, they mentioned it about 20, 30 years ago. It came out in National Geographic that something similar is mentioned in the Quran. They gave a reference to it that it was buried in the sand. And the same thing happened. They rejected. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unleashed on them, and he sent to them the prophet by the name of Hud alayhi salam. Rejected. Allah sent a wind against them for 8 days and 7 nights. Can you imagine a tornado that comes and destroys? We see tornadoes, nothing left. Buried them with sand. It's now just we are starting to see some excavations there. وإخوان لوط لوط عليه السلام was a nephew of Ibrahim عليه السلام who migrated, and he was in this area which is now the area of Jordan, the Dead Sea area. And the qawm of Lut, besides being mushrik, they had one other evil with them, which was homosexuality, which Allah had forbidden. And we live in the middle of that. So just remember, this is the punishment that came to them. Again, they rejected it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent against them. What did he do? Pelted from above with clay, brick, stones. Earth shook from underneath. Then Jibreel alayhi salam took them up into the heavens with his wing, that whole community, turned them upside down. And it says that the inhabitants of the first heavens heard their screams, the angels, and then smashed them into the ground. So it sunk so deep, that's the lowest part of the earth, the area of the Dead Sea. Finished. Okay. Because there, this their kufr and this homosexuality had become the dominant thing, that if you were straight, you were the wrong, you were on the wrong, you would be expelled. You know, we are heading in that direction, you know. Now you can't say anything. Okay. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about that. Well, Fir'aun, everybody knows the story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala drowned him. Okay, for all of us. وفرعون وإخوان لوط وأصحاب الأيكة. أيكة means a thicket of forest, and this refers to the Madian where Shu'aib alayhi salam was sent. And the people, again here they had another specialization, which is they used to cheat people and they used to rob people and that sort of thing. Besides the shirk, they did that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us to these people, فَحَقَّ وَعِيد كُلٌّ كَذَّبَ الرُّسُلَ. Oh, there is, oh, I neglect. وَقَوْمُ التُبَّعَ. There is another قَوْمُ التُبَّعَ. This is an interesting story. The Tubba was the title given to, the scholars have said, to the king of a southern Yemeni tribe, the Himyar tribe, which were descendants of, from Arab descendants of Qahtan, as opposed to the descendants of Adnan, which became the people of Makkah, the Quraysh. So from Qahtan came the Yemeni tribes of Arabs, from which this tribe came. And this one leader of their time, who is called Tubba, that was his title, like Pharaoh and Caesar and all of that, he assembled a big army and he went north, conquered as far as Samarkand from Yemen. On his way back, he was coming by Medina, and he said, I'm going to conquer this. And the Jewish tribes that were there, they fought with him to fend him off. So they would fight in the day, and they had good defenses, you know, the people of Khaybar and all of before that. So they would fight in the day, and in the night, the inhabitants of Medina would take food for the army, for the army who was attacking them in the day. So it affected them, akhlaq, that we don't want you to be hungry at night. Just imagine that. So this Tubba said, send me some of your representatives. So they sent two rabbis. And they explained, he said, why shouldn't I conquer this? He said, don't touch Medina, don't touch Yathrib. He said, why? He said, because our books tell us that the last messenger of Allah is going to come and live here. So he said, if that's so, I'm going to leave Medina. So he left Medina. Then he told the two that I like you two, you are wise people, you join my entourage. So they went with him. When he was passing by Makkah, he said, I want to level this. Because armies, that's what they do. So the rabbi said, don't touch this. Because there is the house of Allah built by Ibrahim alayhi salam. You don't want to touch this. And this is where the final messenger is going to come. He said, okay. He went there. He did tawaf of the Kaaba. And he put a fine cloth around it. And then he went back to Yemen. And he became Muslim of the time, which is a follower of the Torah. Okay. When he died, the people went back to shirk. And then Allah destroyed them. Okay, this is Qawm al-Tubba. كُلٌّ كَذَّبَ الرُّسُلَ فَحَقَّ وَعِيدٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, all of them, these tribes denied the truth. فَحَقَّ وَعِيدٍ Remember that word. That warning, that threat came true. Different crimes besides shirk, different punishments, different forms of punishment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning the Quraysh that this is going to be your end. If we reflect on these ayahs were meant to also console and strengthen Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because of what he is going all out to convince people and doing, and he is only meeting a brick wall, rejection and ridicule. To console him at that time, that look, your brothers that came before you went through the same thing, but in the end, the truth is what prevails. So in a way, it's an indirect bashara to Rasulullah, glad tidings, that just like the previous Anbiya prevailed over those people, you are going to prevail over these people who are rejecting you. And the Quraysh will meet a similar end. Should we continue or end? Depends on your level of fatigue. And I had planned a few more ayahs, but it may take another 15 minutes. Everybody okay? No. Everybody okay on?
Yes.
Okay, inshallah. Okay. أَفَعَيِّنَا بِالْخَلْقِ الْأَوَّلِ بَلْ هُمْ فِي لَبْسٍ مِّنْ خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, about again going back to the resurrection, أَفَعَيِّنَا بِالْخَلْقِ Do they think, this is a question, that we are so fatigued, we are so exhausted from the first creation, that we won't be able to recreate them again? Because that was the whole question, that it's a rhetorical question. أَفَعَيِّنَا That were we so weakened, so enfeebled, and so tired and worn out from that first creation? Does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does it take him anything? All he has to do is say, kun. Okay, that's it. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's the obvious answer is no. بَلْ هُمْ فِي لَبْسٍ مِّنْ خَلْقٍ جَدِيدٍ But rather, instead of thinking about this, they are still labs. Labs means something that's doubtful, that's not clear, uncertain. The word labs comes from a word that you know. In Arabic, you all have it right now. Li labasa. Libas. So what is the connection? Because libas means a cover. So if you put a cover in front of somebody, something, you cover this table with a libas, you don't know what's in there. So they are in that labs, they don't know what's in here. So they are veiled in a way that they don't know. They are in this confusion about the new creation, the resurrection. How? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to the fourth section, which we'll start briefly. وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ وَنَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسُ وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ And indeed, وَلَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ That we created man, and created everything, but here he's talking about man, from clay originally and subsequently. And he changes the from past, we created, he said, وَنَعْلَمُ And we know, it's a present continuous, that we know continuously, going forward, back, everything, نَعْلَمُ مَا تُوَسْوِسُ بِهِ نَفْسِ Now the nafs comes. That waswasa. The nafs, the thoughts, the emotions, the feeling, the things that come to a person's mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَنَعْلَمُ We know what comes into each person's head. Not only did we know the past, we created everything, but we know what comes. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ And we are closer to him than his habl al-warid. Habl means rope. Warid means something that gives life. It's the word that's used figuratively for the jugular vein. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying we are closer to him than his jugular. We are closer to him than his jugular vein. In other words, Allah is close. He knows everything. He's saying, I even know what thoughts come to your mind. So this can be problematic for most of us, does it not? I don't know about you, but I get thoughts which I don't want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know. It's embarrassing. Why should some thoughts like this come? And we do get those, even without shaitan's help. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so the Sahaba, Allah, when they heard something like this in similar subject in Surah Baqarah, where it says, whether what you hide and what you express, Allah will yuhasibukum bihillah, will take you to hisab. They said, Ya Rasulullah, we are destroyed. If Allah is going to take us to account for what thoughts come to our mind, I mean, actions we can control, words we can, thoughts, how can we? Then Allah revealed another ayah, La yukallifun nafsu illa wusaha, that Allah does not hold anybody to, task anybody to what they can bear. Okay? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that Allah has exempted my ummah from being taken hisab. He will not charge you for the thoughts that come as long as you don't verbalize them or act upon them. If a bad thought is coming, don't share it with others. Don't tell them, because then it will corrupt more people. And don't act upon it. Okay? So this is a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Otherwise, you know, like the Sahaba were afraid. If you held accountable for the thoughts that come, we are done. Okay? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here, he is telling us that we created you. We know everything about you. There he told us, I know how every part of you disintegrates. I even know that. And that's the past, that's going away. And in the future, what the thoughts that come that are not even come yet, I know what's going to come to your thought. So you control it. This is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so we should be always aware of that. And we should be in a state of muraqabah. That I don't want to entertain these thoughts. It's not like, you know, say, oh, mashallah, Dr. Ali said, no problem. No, we don't entertain these thoughts. We don't dwell on that. We don't plan on those. We change our focus to something that's good. Okay? Because we don't want those. It's how embarrassing. Ya Allah, these thoughts are coming to me. In fact, Ya Allah, don't make these thoughts come. Okay? Whatever it is. Which is a disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for different people, it's different. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِذْ يَتَلَقَّ الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ عَنِ الْيَمِينِ وَعَنِ الشِّمَالِ قَعِيدٍ إِذْ يَتَلَقَّ Behold, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَتَلَقَّ الْمُتَلَقِّيَانِ مُتَلَقِّيَانِ means those who are ready to receive. Those who receive something, who are ready to take something. إِذْ يَتَلَقَّ When those who are ready to receive, they are talking about the receiving angels. When they receive, these are receiving angels, anil yamini wa anil shimali qaid. These are two angels that are qaid. Qaida means to be firmly seated and established, as opposed to julus, jalsa, which means to sit and then you go. Qaid means they are sitting there firmly, one on the right and one on the left, ready to receive. What are they receiving? Actions, deeds, actions, and more important, because we have more trouble with those. Thoughts, we are not accountable. Words. The Prophet ﷺ said, what gets more people into Jahannam? Nothing more than that, then? This is what he said. Exactly, this is how he did it. The two fingers, he caught his tongue to make it dramatic. This is what will get more people. So they are ready to receive. And then Allah specifies that in the next ayah. مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ مَا يَلْفِظُ Lafz. In Urdu we use. Alfaz. That not a single. مَا يَلْفِظُ مَا means there's nothing. إِلَّا Every word. They said, not a single word They are there to receive it. Raqibun ati. Raqib means they're sitting alert and ready, watchful, hearing. They're not distracted. They're not on their cell phones. They're not on anything. They're listening. Receive. Atid means ever ready, ready. They're sitting like this, observing every word. Every word. Allahu Akbar. On the right, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explains, writes down your good deeds. On the left, writes down the bad deeds. Now there are some neutral deeds, we don't know who writes them, this one or that one, they'll decide after. But it's written down. Now how is the writing done? Whatever is written, good deed you do or say, word you say, the angel writes it, Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has given them command also. Each good deed, multiply minimum 10. 10 hasana. The one on the left, Allah has given a different rule. When he says or does something, don't write it. Don't write it. Wait. If he does tawbah, don't write it. If he does it, then write it as 1, not 10. If he makes an intention and then doesn't do it, then write it as a hasanat. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Kareem, the generous, Rahman. He is finding every possible excuse for us to go to Jannah. Now how deprived and horrible and person would be that in spite of all of this ends up in Jannah. All of this grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm going to stop after this because this tongue needs a little bit more clarification. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said a person may utter one word and think that it has no value. But in the sight of Allah, it is so great that Allah has written his rida with this, has written that I am pleased with this person. He's done, he's succeeded. One word. And the person didn't even know what I said. Maybe some word to someone that changed his life. Maybe a word of consolation to somebody, sincerity. We don't know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't. He can choose whatever he likes. And then he said the opposite. And a person may say a word, even in joking and laughing, making people laugh. That is, oh, it's nothing. It's just a joke. For which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will write down his destruction, Jahannam, his displeasure forever. So that's how important each word is. Now, who was the best example for us? Who is the best example for us? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Do you know how much he talked? Kana atwut samt. He would be silent for long periods of time. And when he did speak, he would speak a few words and they were like pearls and gems. Okay. So the criteria for us is, it's silence. You know, I'm uncomfortable. Let me say something. No, that's not the criteria. Our scholars tell us, if you feel the urge to speak, keep your mouth shut. And if you feel no urge to speak, you may say something that is good. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, either you say something, khair, good, or aw yasmut, be quiet. Because you are not held accountable if you don't say it. But if you said it, if it hurts somebody, if it's a bad word, if it's a curse word, you know, today we have all of these words that we use. This is fashionable. You know, it makes me look macho. You know, every second word starts with a certain alphabet and every third word starts with this and we said this and we said that because, you know, I'm grown up. Every word is written and accountable. So we have to be very, very careful. If I want to say this, I want to say this. Will some good come out of it or not? If there's no good coming out of it, don't say it. Well, it's neutral. Don't say it. Certainly, if bad is going to come out of it, no. If it's going to hurt somebody, no. If it's going to produce some suspicion in somebody's mind, don't say it. And we talk about people. That's word backbiting is from the tongue. you know, slander is from the tongue. Lies is from, all the major sins are fruit of the tongue. We don't have to speak. We have an epidemic which is worse than COVID of wanting to speak. And we speak and we speak. Regardless, now just next time you feel like speaking. Other than salam, walaikum as-salam. This one is writing or this one's writing. What is? Think about it for a minute. Train ourselves. What is going to be the net effect of what I'm going to say? Yes, it's a social event. This is a social gathering. We should talk. No, we should not talk. We may talk if it's necessary, if it's something good. But not just for the sake of talking. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? Did you hear that? The Prophet ﷺ said that it's from the beauty of a person's Islam is to leave what does not concern them. Today, now we are in the forwarding mode. This comes forward. We don't know the truth about anything. Most of it is false. Forward this false. You're propagating lies. And what good is it going to do? Even if it's a joke, it's a lie. The Prophet ﷺ said, don't lie even as a joke. To make people laugh. And he said, well, you know, a serious, you know, a place in Jahannam for the one who lies to make people laugh. You know, stand-up comedian. That's what it is. So, be very, very careful about the tongue. Do I need to say this? What will be the implication? We don't think that. And that's why I'm trying to stress this for myself as a reminder. You know, sometimes we just say. Don't say it, be quiet. And we'll get used to that silence to some degree. And then when we speak, we'll be speaking good. Okay. Inshallah, this is the lesson from what we have learned. Yaqeen in the Quran, the yaqeen in Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the yaqeen that yes, I'm going to die, which is the next ayah that's coming. There is an akhirah. Everything of mine is being recorded, every word of mine, every glance of mine, every action of mine is being recorded, and it will be presented, which is coming in the next few ayahs, which we are not going to cover today. But just keep that, and I need to be on guard with my tongue. I have the stories of people who came before. I may meet the same opposition and ridicule as a Muslim living in a non-Muslim land. Have patience. I don't have to respond to evil with evil. Be patient. I'm going to give an example of my excellence, of my character as a Muslim. I'm going to make people notice that I am good. And then when they ask me, I'm not going to say, yeah, I'm good. I'm going to say, if you see anything good in me, that is the Islam in me. And if you see anything bad in me, that's me. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cleanse our insides and make them beautiful. May we pay more attention to our insides as we beautify our outsides. And may we clothe our qulub with taqwa, with awareness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to guard this generator of, the greatest generator of sins, which is our tongue. For the tongue, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given how many great gates? He's given the lips and the teeth. He's put, you know, you have a car in front of which there are four garage doors, and still we leave those garage doors open. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help us to internalize these things and to actualize them. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us sincere in our pursuit of His pleasure and accept this gathering. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our hosts for this gathering. And alhamdulillah, in keeping with the spirit of Ramadan that is coming, I would encourage all of you to eat lightly, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.